verse 3. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Word of God says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day. I pray that you bless your word. Lord, please work in our hearts tonight. I do pray that you would put a hedge about this place and protect us. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts ready to receive your word, that we may go from this place in faith and obedience to your word. Please help us to live for you with love and faith and obedience. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Five principles I want to share with you tonight from this passage of Scripture. Now, we kind of picked up at verse 3 through 6, and those are verses we covered last week, but I wanted you to get the context again. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says offenses are going to come, but don't be the one that causes offenses, especially to little ones, which could be children or people who are just more less mature in the faith. And then he says, if your brother trespasses against you, let him know about it, and when he repents, forgive him. But then he says, if he does it seven times in one day, seven times forgive him. And we understand how difficult that is, and the apostles did too, because they looked at the Lord and said, increase our faith. Amen. There was a high standard to say, I want you to forgive your brothers. I want you to forgive them no matter how many times they offend you, you keep forgiving them. Why? Because that's how he forgives us. Amen. We're to extend the same forgiveness to others that God has given to us. Now, I would say that's a difficult thing. Have you ever had a hard time forgiving someone else? As a matter of fact, I've talked to a lot of people, Christians, who have had a hard time forgiving others. Something's been done, and usually it's not something that's been done to them directly, but something that's been done to someone they love that they have the hardest time forgiving, have a hard time getting over it. But friends, this is what God's called us to do, and this is baseline for the Christian. This is not something extraordinary for the Christian. This is not an extraordinary thing. It's an extraordinary thing for the world, for those without Christ. But this is not an extraordinary thing for those who have the Spirit of God living in them, those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. It ought to come naturally for us, or you might say supernaturally for us, but we have the power of the Spirit working in us to do those things that are impossible to the world. And that's the point. So he talked to us about forgiveness, and that led to a discussion about faith, which leads to a discussion about faith bringing about works. And real faith always works. Amen. Real faith always works. So he says in verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? He says, if you got a tiny amount of faith, if you get a tiny amount of faith, it's going to accomplish great things. And so we want to learn about this parable of the servant and the master here. Number one, would you notice that we serve one master? Amen. We serve one master. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And I want you to see that we serve one master. If you're born again, you've been bought with a price. Amen. You're not your own anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ, who paid for you with his blood. Amen. And he says in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. When you were saved, you were brought into his service. He is your master. He is your king. He is your Lord. And we are his servants. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, there are those who serve the Lord Christ, and there are those who serve themselves. He says it this way, they serve their own belly. What do? Well, they got all the right words, but their hearts are far from God, and they're really only after what they can get for themselves. You think that's not true in the world of Christianity today? I promise you that there are men preaching right now today who are in it for what they can get from it. It's all about them. And there are Christians who are living and giving lip service to God and doing those things outwardly, but it's not real in their hearts, and they're only about what they can get out of it. When you come, when we gather to worship, I hope that you can get something out of it. I really do. Like, I don't study and stand up here and preach for nothing. I hope that you do get something out of it. But I want to help you out. If you come here for what you get out of it, you'll get nothing. We don't gather for us. We gather for him. And that's the beautiful thing about it, isn't it? Because when I come with the attitude of what I'm going to get out of it, I don't get anything. But when I come with a heart of worship to give worship and honor and glory to Christ, then he pours in his grace into our hearts. It's not about us. We have one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be about us. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. And I want to tell you today, I think that verse describes explicitly American Christianity today. Amen. That is the American gospel. You get just enough Jesus to make yourself feel better, but then you do whatever you want to. You serve God a little bit, but then you serve mammon. You serve yourself. You serve the love of money. And you cannot do it. Amen. You can't. And we want to serve Christ. We serve him and him alone. Amen. Number two, we serve in many ways. We serve in many ways. Notice that he says in verse 7 in our text, Luke 17:7, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me? We have the servant of the master, and what is he doing? Well, he's out plowing in the fields, or he's feeding the cattle, or he's making the food ready, or he's serving the food. There's lots of different ways that he serves, and that is absolutely true in the church. Now, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, both chapters that deal with spiritual gifts in the church. Now, we understand today that there are some spiritual gifts that were given in the early church in its infancy, miraculous things that they could do early on to confirm their message. But after the scriptures were completed, we know that there are still spiritual gifts, but they're different. Amen. But the Lord still gives gifts unto those in the church for the purpose of the ministry. And I want you to get this principle here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. God gifts each one of us differently. He gifts everyone according to his will. And each one of us have different administrations. We have different ways of going about it. We have different operations or activities. We all have different jobs to do, but we're all working for that one master. Different things that we do. If the servant was plowing, that would indicate that at some point the servant would probably sow. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't be much point in plowing the fields if you don't sow in the fields. If you plant in the field, at some point you're probably going to want to water that. At some point you're probably going to do some weeding. There's going to be a time of harvest. You guys with me?
Amen.
There's going to be all kinds of different work to be done. And what a picture of the church today.
Amen.
I think that if you boil down our purpose as a church, that you could really boil it down to soul winning and discipleship. Our goal is to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to evangelize the world, and then to disciple those, to help people become real disciples of Jesus Christ, to help each and every person to have a personal, real, passionate walk with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wouldn't you say that's what we're supposed to be all about?
Amen.
How do we do that? Well, we plant and we water, we pray, and we study, and we teach, and we preach. We do all the things that we do, but we do them with a purpose, with an intent. We serve one master. We serve many ways. Number three, we work until he calls us to dine. I think in our culture today, some of you might even find what Jesus said offensive here. He says, which one of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? In other words, if you're a master and you've got servants, you send them out into the field to work, and when it's supper time, you have them fix the food and you have them serve you the food, and they get to eat when you're done eating. Well, that doesn't seem right with some of you, does it? Some of you kind of offended by that. You know, if my boss treated me that way, I wouldn't have any of it. I'd get me a different job. Good luck with that. It's COVID season. But that's the way it is in reality. Jesus Christ has called us to serve, and we serve him faithfully. You ready? Until he calls us to supper. Can I remind you of what we studied several weeks ago? Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Luke 12, 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What's that mean? It means be ready and be busy. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Be ready. Be working. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. I have no problem understanding that Jesus is the bridegroom. I have no problem understanding that the churches are his bride waiting for his return. I have no problem understanding that we're to be ready, that we're to be watching, that we're to be faithful, that we're to have our lamps oiled and trimmed and ready for his coming. I have no trouble understanding how that bride waits with anticipation, waiting every day and every night, looking for her bridegroom to come and to take her home. I have no problem understanding that. But I cannot wrap my mind around the bridegroom coming and serving us. I can't understand how Jesus, the creator of the universe, who loved us so much, he died for us, how he would invite us into his supper, that he would have a place made for us, that he would prepare for us, that he would do all things for us. Oh, what a Savior. Make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Come and dine. There's going to come a day when he says, come and dine.
Amen.
And until that day, it is our privilege to serve him.
Amen.
You see it? Work. Till he calls you to dine. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. Hebrews 6, 9 and 10. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We serve him by serving one another, and he will not forget what you do for him. There's a day of reward coming. 2 John 1 and verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked, but that we receive a full reward. There's a day of reward coming. There's a day of dining coming. There's a day of him lavishing his love on us coming. But until that day, we serve him.
Amen.
We serve him. I won't take the time to read it all, but you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, that we're reminded that we plant and water, but God gives the increase. He that plants and he that waters, we're nothing.
Amen.
We're one, but it's the one who gives the increase. Then he goes into this. He says, be careful how you build, right?
Amen.
You got the foundation laid, which is Christ, but be careful how you build on that foundation, because when you live for him, when you do what's right, when you live for his kingdom with the right heart, you build precious stones. You build gold and silver, things that won't be burned up. But when you live for yourself, when your God is your belly, you build up wood, hay, and stubble. And there's a judgment day coming, and we want to receive a full reward to the glory of God our Savior.
Amen.
We work till he calls us to dine. We serve one master. We serve many ways. We work till he calls us home. Number four, we must prepare ourselves to work. Notice that when the servant comes in, he says, gird yourself. Gird yourself. What is that all about? You remember studying about that. That in biblical days, they wore long flowing garments. And when it was time to do business or go to war or work, you had to gird all that up. You got to bring it all in tight. So it's not getting in the way.
Amen.
Whatever would encumber you from doing that work, you got to bring it in. Wrap it up so it isn't a hindrance. 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. 1 Peter 1:13 warns us to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've got to gird up our minds. We've got to gird ourselves up and prepare ourselves to serve Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen accidentally.
Amen.
Do you ever find it difficult to stay focused on serving Jesus?
Amen.
Do you find it easy to be distracted?
Amen.
Hey, do you ever find it difficult just to pay attention through the whole sermon? It's not fair, is it?
Yeah.
Good morning. Welcome to Calvary. It's hard just to even listen through a whole sermon. Hey, it's hard to pray through your prayer list without your mind wandering. It's hard to read a passage of Scripture without your mind going 1,000 different directions. Somebody amen me, come on. It's so difficult. I mean, we go through these times. I mean, that's one of the reasons we still have a Wednesday night service. It's a time to refocus, because I promise you that you can't pay attention here. It's really hard to pay attention out there.
Amen.
We can't stay focused on Jesus in here. It's really difficult to stay focused on Jesus out there. I'm thankful that we've been able to live stream to folks, and I hope there's some watching at home right now. It's hard to pay attention in here when you're scared to get your phone out, right? But imagine the distractions and the availability of distractions when you're at home. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why we have to gird up the loins of our mind. That's why we have to bring ourselves in and stay focused. That's why we have to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why we have to fight through it.
Amen.
When it's time to pray, pray. You start to fall asleep, get up, move around, fight through it, but pray.
Amen.
When it's time to study the Word of God and you keep getting distracted, you bring yourself back in and you stay with it and you fight through it and you focus on Christ. When you're going through your week and everything in the world is pulling you 1,000 different directions, you don't let it. You bring your mind back to Jesus and you remember Him and you remember He's on the throne and He's in control and you're living for your Savior. Because we have one Master to serve. And it's not ourselves. And it's not the bank that we owe all our money to. We serve Jesus Christ. We live for Him. And whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord. And not unto men.
Amen.
We got to get our minds right. We got to prepare ourselves to work. And number five, God doesn't owe us anything.
Amen.
When we work for Him. We don't put God in debt to us because we serve Him. Did you notice that in our text? Verse 9 says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. He says, I trow not. I don't think so. And look at verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Every once in a while, we hear stories of heroic deeds. We've got a lot of heroes in America. We've got heroes in our armed forces. We've got heroes that are firefighters and heroes that are in law enforcement. Heroes that are in the medical profession. Nurses and doctors. And I mean, there are a lot of heroes in this country. There really are. And I thank God for them. And I always appreciate it. When somebody does something heroic and somebody wants to interview them and talk to them and they say, I was just doing my job.
Amen.
In other words, I'm not doing this because the camera crews came out. I didn't do what I did so I would get all these accolades. I didn't do this for the praise of men. I was just doing my job.
Amen.
Tie it all together. If your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and he says, I'm sorry, 7 times, you forgive him every time. Oh, Lord, increase our faith.
Amen.
We're not going to be able to do this without a little bit of help.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
I can't. There's no way I can do that. There's no way I can have that heart unless you increase my faith. Well, you just need a little bit, like a grain of a mustard seed. Just a little bit of faith. Why? Because it's not about our faith. It's about the one who we have faith in. When you put a little bit of faith in Jesus, He unleashes all of His power.
Amen.
He says, listen, when you do this, when you forgive, when you have that heart of forgiveness, don't look for a pat on the back. This is just what you do. This is what Christians do. We forgive. We love one another.
Amen.
We love our neighbor as ourselves. We even love our enemies.
Amen.
We love those that hate us. And we don't come with hate speech against other people. We come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me clarify. Because there seem to be some people in Christianity today who have the idea that it's hate speech to give somebody the gospel. And I want to make this as clear as I possibly can. If you hate someone, you don't give them the gospel. If you love someone, you give them the gospel, no matter how much it hurts them to hear the truth. You see it? How much would you have to hate somebody when you believe the word of God and you know what's in store for those who reject Jesus Christ? You know that they face hell and the lake of fire forever and ever. How much would you have to hate someone not to warn them of the judgment to come? How much would you have to hate them to not give them the hope of Christ and to show them the love of God and to tell them that Jesus loves them and he died for them and they could be forgiven and have eternal life? How much do we have to hate someone not to tell them? That's not hate speech. The gospel is the greatest love that the world will ever know.
Amen.
And we ought to love people enough to tell them that there's a God in heaven who loves them so much that he sent his only begotten Son.
Amen.
That whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Matthew Henry says it like this concerning verse 9 and 10. No good works of ours can merit anything at the hand of God. We expect God's favor not because we have our services made him a debtor to us, but because he has, by his promises, made himself a debtor to his own honor. Do you get it? Hey, listen, there are so many people in the world today that think because they do good works for Jesus, he's going to bless them, and nothing could be further from the truth.
Amen.
God does good to you because he is good.
Amen.
He's promised good to those that love him, yes. But because you did good deeds today doesn't mean that you're going to get a merit badge from Jesus.
Right.
This isn't Cub Scouts. He's going to do good to you in his own good pleasure because he wants to, because he loves you, because he is good.
Amen.
I think it's hard for us to wrap our mind around this text because we all like to get an attaboy every once in a while. We've grown up in a culture that kind of demands that. Some of you grew up in a generation that your boss's thank you was your paycheck. Like you didn't need a pat on the back or an attaboy. You figured he was happy because you still had a job and you got your paycheck. But that's not enough for most people anymore. We want more. We want people to know. We want people to see. We want somebody to acknowledge what we've done. And we need to be reminded tonight. It's not about us. It's not about what we've done. But it's about him.
Amen.
And not even just about what he's done for us, but it's about who he is. He is our sovereign. He is our king. And we have the privilege of serving him.
Amen.
And at the end of our time of service, he's going to invite us to sit down in his presence. Forever. This time I'm going to ask that our musicians come. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation tonight. I want to ask you tonight, are you a child of the King? I mean that by faith, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you his? And if you do belong to Jesus, are you living for him? That everything we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. If you've never been saved, I plead with you tonight to pray and ask the Lord to forgive your sins, to put your faith in Christ alone, be born again. If you're saved but you've never been baptized, you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. You need to identify with Jesus Christ, serve him in his local church. If there's some part of your life where you're compartmentalizing, you got Jesus at church, but you don't have him at work. You try to have a little bit of Jesus at home, but not all the time. I want you to be reminded tonight that Christ is our life.
Amen.
Not part of our life, but he is our life. And if he's convicting your heart about anything tonight, you come while we stand and while we sing.